Good morning, everyone. Really good to worship with you this morning. So during Advent, each Sunday, we are looking at one Old Testament prophecy about the coming of God into our world in Christ. And today we're going to do that by looking at the end of the prophet Zephaniah. It's found on page 742 of the Pew Bible, if you want to take a look at it there. So a little background, Zephaniah is one of the 12 what we call minor prophets gathered at the end of the Old Testament. Calling these books minor, it might sound like we're throwing shade. To be clear, these books are only minor in word count. The ways that each one of them speaks into our lives is pretty major. And I think we'll find that today as we look at the end of Zephaniah. I'm going to read starting in chapter 3, picking up in verse 14. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, and at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." This is God's word given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we look more deeply at this together. Lord Jesus, the Apostle Peter at one point said to you, "To whom else should we go? Because you alone have the words of eternal life." That is true for us this morning. And I want to pray, God, that in whatever state we find ourselves this morning, tired, exhausted, maybe living in fear, maybe even wondering why we are here this morning, in whatever state we are in this morning, however we are before you, God, I pray that you would speak to us through Jesus, the living word, and through him you would shine light into our lives. Lord, we pray this morning for those in our congregation not able to be with us. Think of those who are sick this morning, thinking of Michael, of Alyssa, of others as well, and pray, Lord, for healing and comfort for them and their families. We ask this all through Christ. Amen. Our passage in Zephaniah opens with a call to joy. It says, "Sing aloud, shout, rejoice, exult with all your heart." This, of course, is a fitting passage for us to look at on this third Sunday of Advent when we light the candle of joy. Now, I think in our cultural imagination, having joy is just one of those things we're supposed to do in the holiday season, right? It's in the script. As all the Christmas cards remind us, joy is one of those things that we're just supposed to have at this time of year. After all, we sing, "Have yourself a merry little Christmas," right? "Let your heart be light. From now on, your troubles will be out of sight." This past week, I received a Christmas card from my cousin. And she chose one of those default pre-selected slogans available to all of us unless we pay the extra tier for our Christmas cards. Her slogan that she chose was, "All is calm, all is bright." What she did, though, is in the text box where she's supposed to put her name, she wrote, "Not really." When I saw that, I laughed because this is totally my cousin. You know, subverting any sort of pre-approved message is right up her alley. So there was that response. And then I also thought about it that it made me to see her response, not really. Not really is all calm, not really is all bright. And you know, there was basically pictures of chaos and some joy in there too, but a lot of chaos in her life. It also gave me some space to think for a minute. And I asked myself, what sort of slogan, what sort of banner would be an authentic one to put over my life, to put on my card that describes my real life this year? Sometimes I think the messaging around the holiday feels like we might be crossing our fingers and hoping, you know, if we just really focus on joy or on hope, on love, on peace, you know, any one of these sort of four candles, if we just cross our fingers and focus on those things, maybe it will somehow keep trouble at bay. It'll keep trouble out of sight. Well, Zephaniah's command to have joy is pitched differently. Joy is not what we conjure to keep trouble at bay. Joy is response to real, concrete change that God will effect when he comes. The change that God affects is described out in a couple of veins in our passage. The first ground that Zephaniah gives for joy in this passage is this, that God will come, and when he comes, it will be in might to clear away the things that we fear. You see, ever since our first parents forsook God in the garden, we are a race that lives in fear. We fear pain. We fear isolation. We fear shame. We fear the unknown. We fear death. We fear even God. Right? How do our first parents respond to God after going their own way? They hide from him in fear. Friends, to live in this world is to live in fear. We all know what that is like. But what Zephaniah is saying is that when God comes, things will actually be different. It's not an across your fingers, just hope it is, sort of vague way. Things will actually be different. It will spell the end of fear by spelling the end of those things we fear. He says twice in verses 15 and 16, this whole passage is a poem, and Hebrew poetry is full of these parallels. It's nice actually for translation because it's not based on rhyming in Hebrew. It's based on a lot of parallelism, so we can appreciate it in translation. So in 15 and 16, you'll notice it says it twice, the Lord is in your midst, and then it connects it to, you shall never again fear evil. And then it flips the order of it in the next verse, fear not. Let not your hands grow weak. In other words, don't go limp with fear. Why? Because, again, the Lord is in your midst. Who? A mighty one who will save. The Lord is the mighty one who will save when he comes. And as you read through this passage, it depicts diverse scenes of God using his might to remove the things that we fear. In the language of Malachi 3 last week, he is coming in judgment of those things that we fear, that destroy life. He says up in verse 15 that God will take away the judgments against us. Taking away the judgments against us. This most likely is not referring to accusations from other people, although there is a way God definitely will take those away too. It's probably referring to God's just evaluation of our own sin. But you see, when God comes, he in his might will save us even from that. He will save us, in a sense, from ourselves, from our own sin. It goes on to describe that God will also save us from the sins of other people. Verse 15, he will clear away our enemies. He will, in 19, deal with our oppressors. Most likely in Malachi's mind, this is referring to the numerous foreign powers that had killed, plundered, and kidnapped the Israelites. Real enemies. Maybe your enemies are not palatable like that. Maybe they are. In any case, at God's advent, when God comes, he will remove the threat of others' sin also, in whatever form it takes. Verse 18, God will also save the lame. He will gather the outcast. Naming these two groups of people is illustrative of all people who live without hope, whether physically or socially. God will come in his might to change their circumstances. The lame will walk, the outcast will be welcomed in, life will be different. And when you put all these scenes together, it depicts a complex, multi-layered telling, first, of what the fallen human condition is, that we are fallen spiritually, nationally, individually, physically, socially, in every way we can imagine. Friends, our explanations of what's wrong, it so often reduces, it's reductionistic to a single point. But Scripture's telling of what's wrong is holistic and nuanced. Some of it is caused by our sin. Some of it is caused by other sin. Some of it is just caused by living in the fallen world. And each of these is a real threat to joy, a real threat to life. And in each case, Zephaniah is saying, God will come in his might to take away the thing that we fear. He will actually come and repair the conditions of the world. He will, you know, we just sort of assume at best it'll be a gradual sort of improvement, but a continuation of the way that we experience life. But Malachi is saying, no, it will be divine interruption. It will be actual, inside out, thorough, in every single sphere and level repair of circumstance. Fast forward a few hundred years to when the angel visits Mary. One of the first things he tells her is, do not fear. Right? That actually in every single angelic visit in the Christmas stories, to Mary, to Joseph, to Zechariah, it's do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. That's the command of Christmas. And then the angel goes on to tell Mary exactly what God's going to do, that he's coming to her, that his advent is now and it is with her. And he tells the angel exactly what God's going to do. Mary's response, after she's had some time to process it, this is a little later in the chapter when she's with her cousin Elizabeth. Mary's response is basically to sing a song. It's what we call the Magnificat. And the song bears similarities to Zephaniah 3. Both are songs of rejoicing, and both are songs about God's mighty deeds. As Mary says, he who is mighty has done great things for me. You can hear it in just Mary's tone, this wonder in her voice. He who is mighty, the Almighty, has done great things for me, for me. For me, a woman who lives off the beaten path in the city of Galilee and Nazareth. For me, a young girl. For me, a virgin, betrothed to this man named Joseph. The Mighty One has chosen to use his might to do great things for me. And part of the wonder of Advent, friends, is learning to have the eyes that Mary has to see what God is doing in her own life, in your own life. To have the eyes that Zephaniah had to see what God is doing in the whole world, that he who is mighty has done and will do great things for you. It's personal. It's a source of wonder that the Almighty has chosen to employ his might for you. Well, the songs of Zephaniah and Mary tell us that when God comes, he will actually step in. He will actually interrupt what feels like the inevitable flow of fallen life. He will do great things, and he's going to do it to save. It's personal. It's for you. So do not fear. Rejoice. So that's the first vein that Zephaniah is tracing of what will happen when God shows up in our world, that he will come in might to save. And for that reason, we should have joy. If you think about the way that Scripture talks about joy, however, it is never only rooted in a change of circumstance. In Scripture, true joy is rooted in something else also. And I think the second vein of what Malachi is saying will happen when God comes, gets at that. Zephaniah is saying you should have joy because God will come in might to save, but also we should have joy because God will come in not only might, but joy to be with us. He's coming in joy. Why? Simply to be with us. That's it. That's the program. That's the plan. He wants to be with us. Look at this poetic triplet in verse 17, which spells this out so beautifully. When God comes, he will what? Rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Friends, this is love poetry written by God, directed to you. It's not only about God's might when he comes, it is also about his tender affection for you. God himself has joy at the prospect of simply being with you. And this is really the center of what his coming is about. It's actually the first words that the angel does tell Mary. It's not, do not fear. Right before that, the angel says, and this actually is maybe a reason for some fear in Mary that the angel has to explain, but he says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Mary, God has come to you. His advent is here. He wants to be with you. He favors you. His affection, his favor, his heart rests on you. The final three verses of Zephaniah, the voice shifts from the prophetic voice to the voice of God himself. God is saying, I will gather those of you who mourn for a festival. God's telling us his plan. He's throwing a festival. It's going to be a big party. It's a celebration of joy. And he's saying who he is personally handing out invitations to. It is those who mourn. Those who do not have joy are at the top of his list for those he wants to invite to this festival of thanksgiving and joy, the ultimate festival, the best festival ever, the eternal festival of being in God's presence. And God's saying, at that festival, this is what's going to happen. The lame whom I've invited are going to walk right in. The outcast whom I've sought are going to be welcomed with embrace. God is saying that he will, twice he says this, I will at this festival make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. He's saying he's throwing this festival actually in our honor. It's a party. It's like a party for us. He wants to make us renowned and praised throughout all the earth. These are the words, again, of a lover reunited with the beloved. They want to tell the whole world, right? When one of the things, if someone loves, and this could be parent, right? All of us as parents do this by nature. Look, here's a picture of my kid, right? On social media or in person. If you love something, you know, you love a great food, you want to proclaim it to the world. You love a person, you want to proclaim them to the world. And it's like God is saying, I cannot keep quiet. I want everyone to know about you because my affection, my favor is for you. And you're left at the end of Zephaniah just wondering, can it be that the almighty, holy God, that the only being in the whole universe who needs no one, that he has allowed himself to be taken, that he's allowed himself to be smitten by his fallen creatures who've rebelled against him? Well, the answer is yes. Read Zephaniah 3. And then read the Gospels. Jesus is the poetry of Zephaniah made flesh. Jesus showed at each turn of his ministry that he is one who's come mighty to save. He literally made the lame walk. He literally welcomed the outcast. He literally cleared out the enemy of oppressive demons. He literally took away judgments against us by forgiving sins. The ministry of Jesus is one scene after another of him showing, him demonstrating that his future kingdom will be a place of joy. Why? Because he in his might has dealt a blow to everything that we fear. Jesus is the bright morning star. He is the first light showing that when his kingdom comes in fullness, it will be a kingdom of joy because he in his might clears away everything that we fear, everything that's against us. But also, Jesus' coming is not just about the gift of mighty acts to repair conditions. It is also centrally about the gift of God himself in the flesh. Advent is about the gift of Emmanuel. And as Hebrews will tell us, why does Jesus go? Why does his ministry climax in a cross? Why does he go there? What motivates him? It is for the joy set before him. He's despising the shame. He's casting it out. He's clearing it out. And for the joy set before him, he's going to the cross. And what's the joy? Well, it's being with us. It's reconciling us to God that we could be adopted by his grace into his own very family community. It's the prospect of just being with us. That, friends, that divine joy in being with us is the foundation for all true human joy. It's just basking in the fact that we have a God who quietly loves us, who speaks, who quietly, tenderly cares for us in his love, who exalts over us in love. This past week, an Advent devotional that I'm reading introduced me to a poem by Langston Hughes. It's called Our Land. It's super short if you want to read it. He's writing about, I think, a deep longing for home. And I think he's talking about America. He calls it, I love his ownership in the title, Our Land. He's writing about a deep longing for home and yet also writing about a sense of displacement he has. The final stanza reads, ah, we should have a land of joy, of love and joy and wine and song, and not this land where joy is wrong. This land where joy is wrong. And of course, that doesn't describe his experience of America. It describes the experience of every human in this world. The land where joy is wrong. And friends, this is where Advent starts. Acknowledgement that we live in a land where joy is wrong. And it's wrong because not all is calm. Not all is bright. The troubles are not out of sight. And so if we live in a land where joy is wrong, why, church, do we light the candle of joy in such a land? Well, we light the candle of joy not as a crossing our fingers, maybe this will, you know, stave off the trouble, but we light the candle of joy because Christ has come. His advent has come to repair the land and to be with us. And because Christ will come again. Why? That the fullness of God's will would be done on earth as in heaven. He has done great things and he will do great things. And also just so that he can be with us by the Spirit now. And that one day when he returns, we'll be with us face to face. So church, sing aloud, shout, rejoice, exalt with all your heart. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.